know about you, but I rejoice at all the noise in here. That means your kids here. So I just wanted to acknowledge, Mother's Day. The meeting's not about Mother's Day, but I read this in the Choice Gleanings, which many of you have, maybe you didn't see it, but first they quote a scripture, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So the brother wrote a little note. Rose Kennedy, the mother of 9 children, her most famous being President John Kennedy, wrote, "I looked on childbearing not only as a work of love and duty, but as a profession that was fully as interesting and challenging as any other honorable profession in the world, and one that demanded the best I could bring it. Motherhood is an honorable career," quote unquote, "that should be cherished by those whom God has entrusted with it." Then he gives another quote, "and that from a child, a nursing infant, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. God bless my mother," this writer said, "God bless my mother. All I am and hope to be, I owe to her, President Abraham Lincoln." Very sweet and true. All right, let's just pray. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for all your mercies and blessings. We're thankful for the way you created the worlds and set up society, mothers and fathers and children. And we're grateful for any here who are mothers and taking this wonderful responsibility and privilege to themselves. And we know that the key is to bring up the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that they might have blessed lives, not only here, but forevermore. So bless the mothers here today. And for the rest of us, Lord, and all of us, we pray that the word of the Lord would be powerful to us, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. May your Holy Spirit work in each of our lives and give us what each of us individually need as we hear your word spoken. We give you thanks. Pray for the Sunday school too. Thank you for all these children. Bless the teachers and those caring for the smaller ones. Oh Lord, we thank you for the work of the Lord, which we're so glad to be part of. In his precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So, if you have these Bibles, by the way, mine's a little beat up, but there's nicer ones in the seats, at the edge of the seats. New King James Bibles, and I can, if I turn to different parts of the Bible, I can just give it a number, and you can follow along if you're not familiar with it. But right now we're going to be on page 6 of those Bibles, at the edge of the things. It's Genesis chapter 6, right at the beginning of the Bible. I have been doing just a little study on Genesis a few weeks ago, and last time was Easter, so I didn't speak on that. But we were at the point of the flood, of Noah's flood. And I'd just like to read the account of some of the verses in Genesis 6 and 7 regarding the flood. And then just to recap a little bit, how did we get there? For those who may not be familiar, how we got to this point. And then to see what does this mean for us today. How is it just ancient history, or is it something that is very crucial for us today? So let's start with Genesis 6 and verse 5. 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 22. Thus Noah did. I should just fill in the blanks here. Then God gave instructions for building this boat, this ark. And we won't go through the details. We don't have time for that. But verse 22, this is an important principle. Then thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Verse 5, again. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, and all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits, or about 22 feet, upward above the highest peak, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which are on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So obviously what we have here is a great cataclysmic judgment of the earth that occurred early in human history. And it's amazing to hear some of the words that the Lord spoke concerning man, that he was sorry he had made them. He was grieved that he had made them. And we're going to see what brought us to this point. You know, it's a review for most of you, but there's some interesting things to keep in mind, that God got to this point to destroy this wonderful creation that he made. And we read in chapter 1, and we won't go through it, the whole thing, but in chapter 1, we read verse 1, that's right 2 pages back, in the beginning of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he did so, we'll just pick out a couple of verses. Verse 4, as he's going through the different things he created, verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good. And then in verse 10, And God called the dry land earth and gathered together the waters, and he called the seeds. And this is the point we're trying to make. And God saw that it was good. In verse 12, once again, it says, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yields seed according to its kind, and the tree yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And this is the point. And God saw that it was good. And the same thing is spoken in verse 18. God saw that it was good. And the same thing is spoken in verse 21. God saw that it was good. And then we see the same thing in verse 25. God saw that it was good, the end of the verse. And then he sums it up in verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, why is this important? Well, if we don't have the knowledge of this, and we look around this world, and I've had people tell me this, why did God make such a sinful world? Why did he make such a chaotic and violent and troublesome world? And the point is, he did not. He did not. Six times over, we read that he made it good. And the seventh time, he looked over the whole thing and said, you know what? Very good. So that's that one thing we need to get really straight, is that God made a beautiful creation. Even today, after thousands of years of man's sin and degradation, the original beauty of his creation is shown in many ways, is it not? In the things that we see around us. In chapter 2, the man is placed in a perfect place called the Garden of Eden. And in this garden, he had one prohibition, was that he was not to eat of a certain tree. In the meantime, Adam, which must have been a very, very intelligent person, he named all the creatures that God had made. And God made him yearn for a creature like himself, that he could have a soul mate, he could have someone that he could have fellowship with, an intimacy, because he saw the animals were made male and female, and so far it was just Adam. So God did. God made the woman, and this man and woman dwelt in a perfect place. We wish we were there. But anyway, but in the meantime, and it's not spoken, but we learn from other scripture, and we don't know exactly what the timing was, but there was an angelic host that had been created, and at some point, a high angel called Lucifer, Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He rebelled. And so there was a rebellion that wasn't involving Adam and Eve yet, but there was a rebellion in the world. And it comes down to chapter 3, and this creature, Satan, manifests himself in the serpent. And so we see the serpent, we're going to see Satan. And we had really speculating, well, what would cause this high angel to, who was supposed to bring the praise, apparently, if you read Ezekiel, of the angels to God. He was like a chorus leader in a very high position. And yet he rebelled. He wanted to be more than that. He wanted to be above that. He wanted to be like God. And he fell, of course, because he left his place. But what may have instigated, we don't know, of course, doesn't say specifically, but one wonders, we go back to chapter 1, verse 26 on page 2 of these Bibles, it says that God made man in his image and his likeness. God did something special when he made mankind. He made him able to have fellowship with himself, different than the animals. We could come to know God and be with God in a beautiful way. And perhaps this was an envy or something that occurred in the heavenlies with that angel. And he drew many angels after him, about a third, we think. But anyway, when it comes down to the garden, chapter 3, we'll read the first couple of verses. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So you see, and it's good to see this, it's the same strategy to undermine the word of God, right? We have it in our own lives. Has God really said that? And yeah, he has said it. Now it's up to us to obey it, not to go around it, not to try to find a way past it, not to try to rationalize our own desires. It's just obey it. And so he tries to undermine her thoughts. And she should have engaged with him, right? She should have engaged with him. She should say, hey, Adam, take care of this snake. But she did. He said, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Now, God didn't say anything about touching it. And perhaps Adam, trying to do something good, said, yeah, don't even touch the thing. You know? You can't eat it, but don't even touch it. But God hadn't said that. And we had to be careful. We could be well-intended by adding to the word of God, thinking that we're doing something good. But you know what? Don't add to the word of God. Just do what he said. Listen to what he said. And do it. And now we see in verse 4, again, very important, you see the progression. Having entertained these thoughts coming from Satan, he absolutely contradicts what God said. You shall not surely die. And God said you would. So this is what happens to us as human beings as we entertain the thought, well, maybe the Bible is not right about that, or maybe the Bible's not right about this. You know, it seems innocent enough until, you know what? Pretty soon you're 180 degrees against what God is doing. Is that a coincidence or an accident? No. Once you, it says, give no place to Satan. Once you give place to Satan, you're no match for Satan. The Lord Jesus showed us in Matthew chapter 4 how to deal with Satan. He purposely allowed himself to be tested in the wilderness, and Satan came and said this, that, and the other thing, and Jesus kept answering, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's the way we do it. We get thoughts that are contrary to God's thoughts, and we say, we know the word, we say, you know, it's written. It's written, it's written. I know what I have to do. It's written. So we obey the scripture. So anyway, she gave it to Adam. And the human race hadn't fallen yet. Adam had that responsibility as the head of the race, but he took it too. Now, he knew he was supposed to do it. It says Adam wasn't deceived, but Adam sinned. And that plunged the human race into sin. Okay, so that's the setup that we have as we go forward to chapter 6 and 7 about the flood. Now, what's wonderful about chapter 3, even though they had to be cast out of the garden, there were promises made. In verse 15 of chapter 3, we're on page 3 of these Bibles, the Lord promises a person who's going to come. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to Satan right there, and between your seed and her seed, the seed of the woman. And he shall bruise your head, or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, in the New Testament, we know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was that one. He was the seed of the woman. It also says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. So he was the appointed one right back from the very beginning. So that was the hope before them. In the meantime, before he came, you turn the page to page 4, he provided a way for them to meet with him in anticipation of their sins being taken away. And that was, he provided, verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made God make tunics of skin and clothed them. And so animals died, sacrifice was made, they were temporarily clothed. Their sin was temporarily covered until the time of the salvation that the Lord Jesus would bring. So, chapter 4 is kind of nice in that in the beginning, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now some think that Eve, having done wrongly in the previous chapter, was really with the program now. She was waiting for that seed that would come, that was promised. And she acquired a man. Is this the man? I've acquired a man. Is this the one? And unfortunately, this one was Cain, who was not the one. But she had also Abel, who was a very faithful man. He came, as was appointed to them, by sacrifice. But Cain, as you know, killed Abel. And Cain had wanted nothing to do about coming to the Lord the way it was prescribed. Had to come and acknowledge sin, and that there had to be a covering for him. So Cain made his choice. And Cain was, if you look at verse 12, he was judged, for he refused to come God's way, and he became a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it says in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Wanderer. He became a wanderer, a spiritual wanderer. That's very interesting. Because of his refusal to come to God, he was a wanderer. You know how many people are wandering in this world right now? They're living life without God. They're apart from Him. Now, the odd thing is, and we see it here too, there was success as far as the human society. These line of Cain built society, the society without God. So people can be very content without God, especially the United States, having these material benefits and the arts and crafts, all these things. And those things are good, but when you leave God out of them, it's just a matter of pride. You know, look what we did. Look what we are. No room for God. No thought of God. And this is the human society that we have around us, the society without God. Now, to her credit, again, Eve, verse 25, page 5, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son named Seth. But God has appointed another seed for me instead of, I think she's still hoping, this might be my man. And he wasn't, but through him, as you see in the next verse, came Enosh. And look what it says about that. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So a godly line was begun through Enosh. And it's very interesting that Enosh's name means frail. And we're reminded, what a contrast between the proud line of Cain and this man who's called frail, but relying upon the Lord. So we know that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to come to Jesus Christ today, you have to humble yourself. You have to come as a little child. You can't come proud. Look what I did, look what I am. He knows what you did and He knows what you are. But He forgave you anyway. But you have to come receiving salvation. Now chapter 5, we're just trying to catch us up to speed here. Chapter 5 is called the death chapter, some people said. Now they lived incredible ages. The effects of sin and of the fall had not fully taken root. Later on, after the flood, I believe the atmosphere was changed and years were greatly reduced. But at this time, they lived quite old. But the inevitable truth that sin would cause death was coming home to reap at this time, coming home to roost. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So all have sinned, and all were dying in this whole chapter, except for one man, Enoch, who was a picture of something else. We won't go into it today. So we see at the end of all these verses, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and that's the point that's being made. Now, in chapter 4, when we talked about the world system, it's interesting that in Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's the heart of sin. We're going to make our own way apart from God. And we need to be very careful about that. And even as believers, we need to be very careful about this. God didn't save our souls, so then, okay, now do whatever you want to do. No. No, God has a plan for our lives, and we need to be yielded to him and to find that plan. Now, a good picture, and I'll have you turn to this. It's on page 1139 in this book. It's Romans chapter 1. It's a good little statement of what happened to mankind. And it was, as I said to one of my co-workers one time, Tommy, I said, Tom, this was written about 2,000 years ago. It reads like the Gazette. And he looked at it and goes, that's pretty amazing. God's word sees everything. 1139, go to verse, 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's evident to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Creation means creator. And you have to purposely close your eyes and say, I don't see anything. I can't see it. It has to be willful to miss it. Then it says, are clearly seen by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now this is a verse for today. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that sad? We were at the university the other day, and you can just tell they have this attitude of so smart, but they're so dumb. They're missing the most important thing in life. They're missing their creator. They're missing what their lives are about. And they can impress one another with their so-called knowledge. But how foolish is it? Or a rich person, you know, wonder about some of these people, billionaires, and still trying to, you ever watch Shark Tank? These guys are billionaires, and they want to get more and more. They're going to die in a few years. What do they got? That's foolishness. I mean, nothing against them personally. I don't know who they are, what they're doing. But just the thought of it, of trying to succeed materially and giving no thought about your eternity, giving no thought to God. And we continue on, verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This speaks of what people replace this desire for worship with. Well, they replace it with anything. They feel like it. Foolish things. Things that have no, give them no check, give them no reason to do things differently than what they want to do. I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? You know, oh, I believe in this and that. Well, why do you believe in this? It lets me do whatever I want. I can be my own person. It goes back to the same thing again, their own way. You can dress it up with religion all you want, but it's not true. It's not the true living God. And you know, we could go on, I wish we could go on, but maybe I'll go on a little further because it will ring so true to you. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, this is verse 24, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Is this not the newspaper? Is this not the society we live in? How sad is this? It's revealed what's going on. When you leave your Creator and you leave the truth, you're going to get into all this kind of terrible perversion. Where did it come from? It came from denying God. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So there it is. It's a choice. It's willful. It's not something that happened to somebody. It's willful. Now, all of us have different tendencies, right? Some have a tendency maybe to alcoholism. Some are called kleptomaniacs. People want to steal stuff. Then there's all kinds of other bad things that people have. They have tendencies for in the flesh. But if we come to the Lord, those things come under His control. We no longer have to be slaves to these things. But if we ignore Him, those things will find their full bloom. And so it all comes down again to, will we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him change us, transform us, and make Him what we should be? It's a choice. And it goes on, we won't read the whole thing, but basically it speaks of everything we see around us. And we see that the context now. The context, God made a beautiful world. He gave man every opportunity. Man sinned and brought sin into the world and death into the world. And going back now to our story here, in Genesis chapter 5, so we said there was a godly line under Enosh, and so time went on, that godly line. Well, that godly line became corrupted to the point where we started this discussion. We get to Noah, one family left of the godly line. One family left. The population may not have been as big as it is now, but it was pretty big. And yet there was only one family left that was willing to obey God. That's really something. And so God, in His grace towards Noah and family and to us, preserved them even while He destroyed the world. So that tells us that they were not able to be saved anymore. They turned their backs on God, and He gave them time. It was like 120 years by the time He told Noah to build, and by the time the flood came, they didn't come. So how does this speak to us today? Well, I think it speaks pretty clearly to us today. As we perhaps are on the eve of the coming of the Lord Jesus the second time, let's go to Peter for a second. 2 Peter, page 1232 in these books, if you want. 2 Peter chapter 3. We have a very similar situation going on today as we did before the flood came. In fact, because of the ignorance, biblical ignorance of people, that they don't know that there was a flood, they don't take seriously when we say, you know, Jesus is coming again. I'm talking about the rapture when He takes His, not talking about that, when He takes His own home, but when He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who obey not the gospel, that part, when the whole world sees Him. So being ignorant that God has judged previously, they willfully forget that so that they don't have to deal with the fact that He's coming, and where are they at? Are they right with Him? Or are they acting like Cain still? I love this life. I got everything I need, and you know, I'm good. You're good until you die. And then when you die, like the rich man in chapter 16, you wake up and find yourself in hell. That's a shocker. He was shocked. But it's the truth. And so the irony is that people who are not doing so good, people even around the world or in this country, oftentimes those are the people who come to the Lord. Why? Because they're not distracted by the trinkets that this world offers. They don't have the trinkets, but they're still looking for truth many times. And so many times that we see in the Gospels, who came to the Lord? It was the people who had such need and they knew it. So it's a blessing to know you have need. It's a blessing. Because then you find the answer to the need, which is the Lord Jesus. The self-made man is a very poor example, because that is going to collapse. But let's go back to 2 Peter here, chapter 3, verse 3, page 1232. We'll break in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, desires, and pleasures, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Mocking the fact that Jesus is coming again. I've heard people mock. It's been 2,000 years. Where is he? Let's keep reading. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Oh, really? For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. They willfully are ignorant of this, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the Lord is coming with judgment. And just as in the old days, we have opportunity while we're still alive here to respond to God's grace. And His grace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're sinful. And the covering that they received, that Adam and Eve received, that all the faithful ones received, was temporary. It was the shedding of blood of an animal substitute, but that couldn't take away sins, we're told. What it did was indicate that it was a temporary covering until we can say with John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So that is the question today, is where are you? Where are you? As a person, perhaps, who's not believing, it's a big question, where are you? Do you not see the need to get right with God while you can? And if you're a believer, are the thoughts of the second coming a motivation for us to reach the lost? I mean, but people are dying every day too, before the Lord comes. And it's very clear, it says, if you die in your sin, you're going to perish. We can read it on page 1076. Now, 1076 is John chapter 3, and to me, it's one of the best places to go to help people understand these things. We can start with a verse I hope everybody knows, or at least has heard, in verse 16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So much is said, right? In just a few words. But notice verse 17, which many people do not realize. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, the enemy, the devil who hates people, twists that all around. I've had people say to me, so just because I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to hell? I said, and that's a really perverse way of looking at it. You're already going to hell. He intervened. God didn't want to condemn you, so he sent his Son. The whole human race was plunged into sin. Are you not a sinner? Is God not holy? Can sin dwell with the holy God? The answer is obvious. No. So we've got a problem. It's a sin problem. But we have a loving God who solved the sin problem by sending his Son in love and grace to take that, your sin and mine, upon himself so that he could forgive us and see us like we not sinned, we haven't been a sinful one, as if we were his Son. His Son took our place. It was an exchange made. Now this is, talk about offers. Can any offer be better than this offer? That we would be free from sin if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own. He would be the one, he was the one that was condemned for me. And that's what it says here. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. We love that verse, don't we? It's very clear. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. What does this say? It says, he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So the Lord Jesus said, if someone tries to come to the Father in another way, besides him, it's like a thief trying to go around and get to the same place. You cannot get to heaven. And as somebody said, you wouldn't want to be in heaven. If the Lord Jesus is the one being exalted and proclaimed, and you don't love him, you'd be very uncomfortable there. But the alternative is horrible. To be forever lost apart from God, like Cain of old, going out from the presence of God and remaining there forever. You remember at the cross, there were three crosses. There was the two criminals and the Lord Jesus in the middle. Both made fun of the Lord and said, if you really are who they say you are, get us out of here, so forth and so on. And the one was watching the Lord. He heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He probably saw the inscription, King of the Jews. And the Holy Spirit's working on this man, and he realized, this man is really who they said he was, but they're making fun of him. It's amazing. So there's a choice involved. And which of these criminals, and we're all criminals, so to speak, because we're all of sin, which are we going to be like? The one who responds to the Lord and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Or are we going to be like the other one, just growling and going nowhere except hell? And the very sobering thought is that the one who received Christ is with him today. He said he'd be with him. Today, he'd be with them in paradise. 2,000 years later, you know what? He's still with the Lord. This is a forever thing. And the man who rejected the Lord, you know where he is? He's still where he is. He's in hell. So, this is very solemn, very important, and we need to attend to it. It's not about Bellevue Chapel. It's not even about religion. It's not even about being a good person. What it is it's about being a sinner who knows they need salvation, and the sooner the better, because we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Are you ready? And Christian, are you ready? Are you ready to share this? It is very good news. Now, in a sense, it's bad news because people don't realize the danger that they're in, but they are in that danger anyway. And it's really incumbent upon us to, as best we can, gently and wisely let them know the danger that they're in, and that but there is a solution, a wonderful solution. It doesn't help for us to pretend along with them that they're okay, because they're not okay. And we weren't okay either. You know, we're in the same boat. The boat's sinking, but we have a Savior who rescued us. And we want the same for them. So, in conclusion, the flood of Noah is more than just a history lesson from the ancient world. It's a warning, an example, and a motivation because of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to use our time here wisely, first in worship to the Lord, and second in service to the Lord. Soon we'll be there. And the time to live by faith, the time to give out the gospel will be done. But right now, we're still here. We still have the opportunity. And there are people in our life, friends, family, and also people that we need, that need to know. Now, we need to have wisdom. We need to pray. God can make opportunity. Many times, God's made opportunities that weren't there. And I just prayed and asked the Lord, well, can you give me an opportunity here? If we really want it, he'll get it. And I wish I could tell you some of my stories, but we'd be here very, very long. But it's been amazing. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with a willing heart to share a message that has saved ourselves and we care for others. Father, thank you for your word. We pray for each of us here. We're glad to be your own, those of us who are your own. If there are any who are not yet your own, let them not be shy or let them not be hesitant. This is something that should be decided today. We hear clearly in the scripture, today is the day of salvation. We should not delay, for we know not what a day will bring forth. And Father, what a joy it is for we who do believe. We know you work with us. We are perfect in your sight, but we're certainly not perfect with our feet on this ground. We're growing. And we just pray that each one here will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So we give you thanks. Ask again for the children downstairs. May each of them be yours. And the parents too. So we give you thanks, Father. And for the mothers here today, probably there'll be some getting together and family time. May you bless them. Help us to remember that it was you who set up this whole wonderful thing. What a system you made. A beautiful system for our good. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.